Morning, we continue our series on the topic of personal worship. One of the highest priorities that we should have as the people of God is that of spending quality time with the Lord each day. This is one of the most effective means to carry out the exhortation found in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Have you been watching over your heart this past week? Trust that God has given you the grace to implement some of the things that we mentioned last Lord's Day. We will give a brief review of those. But I trust that the Lord brought those to your mind as you went to spend time with God. Failure to spend time with God each day will weaken you as a person. It will weaken you as a husband. It will weaken you as a wife. Ultimately, it will weaken your family. It will also weaken the church. Last Lord's Day, we quoted from Maurice Roberts, who used to be the editor of the Banner of Truth magazine. All the troubles in the church are related, more or less, to our failure to watch over our souls. Quite an insightful statement. It is very easy for us, little by little, to sort of lapse into a meaningless, non-productive routine. And when that happens, soon enough, that meaningless, non-productive routine will be quickly abandoned in order to comply with, quote, more pressing needs. Well, I trust that God will use this series to encourage us, your pastor included, to a life of consistent, meaningful, productive time with God. We've outlined this in 6 sermons, the first dealing with the vital necessity of the duty, then the biblical basis of personal worship, and then some practical helps, and then some anticipated results. 4 main headings, 6 messages. We've already emphasized that the literal meaning of this text found in Proverbs 4:2 would be, above all that you keep your heart. And why does the heart need to be so closely watched? I hope you know. But if you don't know, the Bible tells you that it is deceitful. Deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word heart, of course, refers to our mind, emotions, meaning most of all the affections there, and the will. And so keeping the heart involves watching over the mind. And we found last week that we are exhorted to, that our minds are to be renewed. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, literally, but be ye being transformed. A process is to be taking place, constantly renewing the mind from the Word of God. Our emotions are to be constantly watched over and renewed as well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's not easy to do. so easy for our affections to be drawn away to trinkets, to the things that are actually without any worth. One hymn writer, insisting upon his own love for the Lord and the maintaining of that, said, "Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for Thee." The will is to be watched over. Obedience is a matter of the heart. Romans 6:17, "But thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart." Obedience is a heart matter. It involves the heart. Unless we carefully watch over the heart, remaining sin will cause us like sheep to go astray. Turn everyone to his own way. 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us to obey is better than to sacrifice. The alternative to not obeying is rebellion. And the very next verse in 1 Samuel 15 tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The human heart is so deceitful that we could actually be in a state of rebelling against God while imagining that we're obeying God. That's how deceitful the heart really is. Watch over your heart with all diligence. The word suggests earnest effort. It will be one of the most difficult tasks you will undertake. But let me assure you, it pays the highest dividends in this life and in the life to come. It is only as we have close and meaningful personal dealings with God that we are brought to see our true condition of our heart and of our life. Listen to the words of Isaiah 6:1-5. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And you see, it's as we come to the Word of God and as we come to God in prayer and it becomes meaningful and we see God as He is, we get a true look at ourselves as to what we really are. The psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me," literally any way of pain, "and lead me in the way everlasting." The object of personal worship is that God might have close dealings with us in order that we might know our true condition, and knowing it might appropriate the grace to deal with what is amiss. I want us to look this morning at the biblical basis, and I want us to turn to Psalm chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1-6. the entire psalm. If you haven't done so, I certainly would suggest that this might be a psalm you would want to memorize. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, the psalmist speaks of the man who is blessed. There is no substitute for having the blessing of God upon your life. No substitute for that whatsoever. And even I would like for you young children to be aware of the importance of God's blessing. So children, look up here at your pastor for just a moment. I just want to tell you, you have been blessed by God. To have Christian parents, Christian home, all of the good things that God gives you, you have been blessed in great measure. And you ought to thank God for those blessings every day. And sometimes we really don't know how to value those blessings or how to appreciate them. We take them for granted because it's just that way every day. And children, grown people do that as well. Grown people are guilty of presuming and just thinking, well, that's what it's always been. But let me just illustrate something quickly for you here. If I were able to put in a big pile here, gold and silver and diamonds and pearls by the boxes, and it's just a huge pile of it here. And over here on this table, I could put a little piece of paper that says the blessings of God. Which would you want? Well, you really know because of what I've just said. But you know, children, wouldn't it be so easy to eye that gold and think, boy, if I could just have that. No, dear people, the blessing of God, that's what you need. At all cost. The psalmist said, blessed is the man. The blessing of God is of infinitely more value than health. Wealth. Infinitely more valuable than even personal relationships. Or all of those things put together. The child of God would do well to part with everything rather than forfeit God's blessing upon his life. Now I want to issue a warning. Do not mistake God's blessing for God's approval. You see, God's common grace exists, and in his common grace, God blesses the wicked. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And it's very easy, if we're not careful, to think because God is blessing that God approves. Not necessarily so. Even in our rebellion and in our sin, God may choose to bless us. But that does not necessarily mean that He approves or that He will continue to bless us. If His goodness does not lead to repentance, the time will come when God will withdraw His blessing. And when God withdraws His blessing, you will know it. It will be very evident. The true child of God should desire the blessing of God upon his life, not in spite of his failures in sin. He should desire God's blessing upon his life because by God's grace he is endeavoring to walk in the ways of righteousness. Now note what the psalmist says about the man who is blessed. How blessed is the man who does not, who does not. So right away we see that the man who is blessed is a man who avoids certain things. Perhaps it would be helpful if we would summarize that statement in these words. We must avoid anything that draws our affection away from God. Let me repeat it. We must avoid anything that draws our affection away from God. There are those things that could be considered legitimate in and of themselves, but if for any reason they cool your affection toward God, or worse, draw your affection away from God, they must be avoided. All of us have a propensity, do we not, to give ourselves to certain activities or to certain interests to the excess? Not that there's anything wrong with those activities. They may be perfectly legitimate. But there's the tendency to allow those things to absorb too much of our time and energy. We just become wrapped up in them. Now, the mere excess of indulgence is evidence that the affections have already been drawn away. The fact that there is that excess proves there's been a drawing away. Not only do we have the propensity to allow ourselves to become excessively involved in mere innocent activities and interests, but also, sad to say, because of our own remaining sin, we do have a very strong tendency to have our affections drawn away into those things that are sinful. When we are drawn into sin, in essence, what we are saying is this: God, I am weary of you. And sin has more to offer. That's what we're saying. God, I'm tired of you. See, over here, sin has something to offer me. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. God must have first place in our life. Or, if He doesn't, we must be prepared to acknowledge that we have violated the first commandment. We stand convicted. But not only do we see that one of the conditions for knowing God's blessing upon our life is the avoiding of those things that would draw our affections away from God, we see that the man that is blessed does certain things. Some things he does not do. Other things he does. And we see right away that the man who is blessed delights in the Word of God. And he meditates in that Word day and night. All the time. With the exception of those moments, or even hours, perhaps in a man's job or house, the lady's household duties, sure, our minds are drawn away. But as soon as the mind becomes free of the demands of the moment, where does our mind go? It should go to the Lord. It should go to the Word, day and night. When you wake up in the middle of the night, what's your first thought? I got to get a new mattress. No, our first thought ought to be, the Lord is present with me. And think about some portion of Scripture. Right? Day and night. What's the first thing we ought to think of when we get up in the morning? We ought to, before we move very much, say, Lord, I want to thank you for your blessing upon my life. And think of the Scriptures. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And God, as I get up and as I head for the shower this morning, I acknowledge this body belongs to you. And I want it to be used by you this day to serve you however you direct. You see how we ought to think about God day and night. The word delight means we find satisfaction. The man is blessed who finds great pleasure and satisfaction in the Word of God. The fact that he does find great pleasure and satisfaction is evidenced by the fact that he does meditate upon the Word of God, and he does so continually. He doesn't need to be told to do it. He doesn't need to be encouraged to do it. He doesn't need to be exhorted to do it. He does it. And you know why? Because he finds great satisfaction. That's why. As he meditates upon the Word of God, something happens. He knows greater measures of the reality of God, which result in his affections being drawn to God. And that's exactly what should happen. Avoid those things that draw our affections. Give ourselves to those things that do what? Draw our affections to God. Cause him to love him more and more as he's revealed. And so we can say we must give ourselves unreservedly to those things that will draw our affections to God. I use the word unreservedly. By that I mean it will not be ho-hum, half-hearted. Listen to these words from Scripture. Psalm 119:2. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Psalm 91. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Of course, heart means mind, emotion, and will. So, as we have seen, If we would know the blessing of God upon our life, we must avoid those things that draw our affections, cool our affections. We must give ourselves unreservedly to those things that will draw our affections to God. And the two things that will principally draw out our affections to God is the Word of God and prayer. Those are the two things. I must give myself unreservedly, wholeheartedly, to the reading, to the studying, to the meditating of God's Word and to prayer. In other words, I must worship God. Many, quote, have their devotions, but never worship God. Each day there should be a time that you specifically set apart for the express purpose of worshiping to God. And your thought should not be, I'm going to have my devotions. Your thought should be, I'm going to worship God. And we should be eager to hurry up and get through with a shower, because the next thing I'm going to do is be sitting in a place where I can worship God, and I'm going to meet with God, and I'm going to sing a hymn, and I'm going to read His Word, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have dealings with God, and God is going to have dealings with me. And we should be anxious to get there. And don't take the worship of God lightly. Dear ones, we ought to approach our times of personal worship with as much forethought and heart preparation as we do the public worship of God. True worship is an activity of a renewed and cleansed heart. It consists in the adoration of God and consecration to serve God. How serious do you take personal and public worship? Now let's look next at the two essential ingredients that we've already named, the Word of God and prayer. In our times of personal worship, there should be the reading of God's Word. And we're going to deal with some of the more practical issues in other messages. But the truth that I want to emphasize at this point is that we must seek to profit spiritually from the reading of God's Word. There are those who faithfully read the Word of God daily with little or no comprehension and without making personal application, and they wonder why they are weak spiritually and constantly defeated. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The principal part of worship is my personal response to the Word of God. Whether I read it or whether I hear it preached, worship is my response to the Word of God. If I read God's Word or hear it preached, and it does not profit me in some way, then in essence I'm saying, God didn't have anything to say to me. And even if He did, I don't intend to do anything about it. Isn't that what we're saying? When we come away from God's Word without profiting from it, we're just saying, God didn't have anything to say to me. And if He did, I don't care. In Anybody ever ask you what the sermon was about yesterday? I don't know, but it was a good one. What did you read in the Word of God this morning? How did God speak to you? What did God have to say to you from His Word this morning? What change, what difference did it make? When was the last time you came away from personal Bible reading consciously aware that you had been taught, or that you had been reproved, or that you had been corrected, or that you had been trained in the way of righteousness? You see, the purpose of Bible reading is not that we come away with some little juicy tidbit of truth that we can meditate on every day, although that certainly has its place. But the purpose of exposure to the Word of God is that you come away a changed person. There is no greater act of worship, dear people, than conforming your life to the Word of God. That's worship. That's the essence. How better can God be honored and glorified than by our lives being brought into greater conformity to His revealed will? As we are brought into greater conformity to the will of God, we are brought into greater conformity to the image of Christ, which was the very express purpose of God's electing love. Listen to Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What greater joy can there be for the believer than to realize that he is being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, that the eternal purpose of God is being worked out in his life? You see, as we are conscious that God's purpose is being worked out in our hearts, you know what happens? We take greater delight in the Word of God. I just want to get back in God's Word and be more conformed to my Savior. And suddenly other things hold very little interest. We'll find it a lot easier to lay aside some of the tinker toys of life. He knows the blessing of God upon his life is worth more than his health, his wealth, or personal relationship. He has discovered what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all of these other things will be added as God sees fit and good. Now this brings us then to the ingredient of prayer. And what should happen is, if we are properly reading God's Word, it will motivate us to pray. A right and proper reading should motivate you in your praying. First of all, as I read the character and the works of God, do I not have much reason to give praise to God? Didn't that happen this morning in the opening reading of the Psalms? What should motivate our reading of that Psalm we read this morning? How majestic is thy name? When I consider the work of thy hands, the moon, the stars, right away I have some motivation in my heart to lift my heart up to God and to thank Him for His wondrous, wonderful works. A God who can create all that we see out of nothing has the power to change my circumstances in a moment. In a moment. And that thing that has been plaguing me for a long, long time, and I've become discouraged and frustrated. A God who can create this world and universe absolutely out of nothing All he has to do is speak the word, and it's done. That fact should not only comfort us, it should cause us to fear God. At the same time, we see that it is right that we should have a right and proper fear of God. This should motivate us to pray that God would increase our fear of Him. And the more God increases our fear of Him, the more we fear displeasing Him. The more we will depart from evil, the more we will desire to please Him. That's what happens when God increases our fear. And so we pray, God, increase my fear of You. The reading of God's Word should cause us to see our sins and to see the exceeding sinfulness of them. This should cause us to confess, to forsake, to mortify. As we read the commands of Scriptures and we see how far short we actually fall from rendering perfect obedience, it should motivate us to pray earnestly that God would give us the grace to obey more perfectly. And as we read of those spiritual graces that ought to be evident in our life, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control. Let me ask you, do we as the people of God exude those graces? Do we just sort of exude love and joy and peace and long-suffering and self-control? Dear ones, we ought to pray that God would help us, that those things would be more manifest in our life. A lot to pray about, folks, as we read the Word of God. A lot to pray about. As we read God's Word that those who are without Christ abide under the wrath of God, we should be motivated to pray for their conversion. We should be motivated to pray that God would make us a more effective witness. And we could go on and on and on with multiplied examples of how reading God's Word ought to fuel prayer. We ought to pray that God would be pleased by His Holy Spirit to build His truth into every fabric of my being, that I might be more conformed to Him. And that's worship. Well, let's make these applications. First application, once you perceive that your greatest need is that of watching over your heart, it will not be necessary to motivate you to spend time in personal worship. You'll do it. Because the reality of how much you need to watch over your heart will so grip you that you will look and make opportunity to practice personal worship as a means of watching over your heart. Second application. Felt need will cause you to be diligent in the use of the means of grace that God has given us for the keeping of our heart. That word diligence, I'll remind you again, means constant, consistent, earnest effort. Felt need will cause you to realize that a very casual reading of daily bread is not at all adequate to deal with a heart that is deceitfully wicked above all things. Is there anything wrong with the daily bread? No. My dear aunt in Oklahoma sends us the daily bread every quarter or whenever it's renewed. And it's on our table. And we look at it and we read it. I want to tell you something, folks. It's not enough to watch over the heart. It's not enough. see that kind of mentality about these little, they have all kinds of titles, 5 minutes with God, whatever. You know what that kind of mentality really is? It's like, all I need to do is tip my hat to God. That's enough. Not enough. Not enough. You will approach your time of personal worship with the attitude that this is the most important thing that you're going to do today. Oh, but I got... I know. But I know. There was an error in my bank account and I've got to get to the bank today and get that straightened out. The most important thing you will do in any given day is to spend time with God. It's not easy. The world is exerting pressure. All kinds of pressure. Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's a traitor that dwells within your heart. It's called remaining sin. And it's all too willing to comply and to betray us into the hands of the enemy of our soul. Dear ones, dare we be so presumptuous as to go into the activities of the day thinking that we are a match for the world, for Satan, for our own remaining sin. We can handle it. That's what you're saying when you ignore or neglect spending time with God. Oh, dear ones, how desperately we need the blessing of God upon our life every day. So, well, I made it through yesterday okay, I guess. Only because God was gracious. And James says, you do not know what a day may bring forth. And while you may have squeaked by yesterday and every day last week, you don't know what today holds for you. Best be prepared. Third application, in seeing the need for that blessing, you will studiously avoid any and everything that cools your affections or draws your affections away from God. This will be an evidence of just how serious you are about keeping the heart. Fourth application. It is as we consciously worship God that we are aware that He is ministering grace that I need for this and for this and for this. His grace is sufficient. But how do I get it? The means of grace. Reading the Word, profiting from the Word, praying, worshiping. And what happens? God gives me grace. You cannot neglect the means of grace, dear people, without suffering the consequences. Finally, a word to the unsaved. If you're here without Christ, still in your sins. Does all this talk about personal worship seem strange to you? What are they talking about? Personal worship? Reading God's Word? Praying? Does that seem strange to you? Well, if it does seem strange, you ought to be alarmed. Because it's an evidence, dear one, that you're a stranger to saving grace. You see, the sobering truth of the matter is that if you are not savingly joined to Christ, you are worshiping yourself. Yourself. Romans 1:25 speaks of those who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The result being that God gave them over to degrading passions. Every day that passes that you fail to worship the true and living God brings you a day closer to the day when God may give you over to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We urge you to flee to Christ, to acknowledge Him as the true and living God, and embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior before it's eternally too late. We invite you to come to Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we pray that you would, in these moments, by your Holy Spirit, write your truth upon our hearts. We confess that there are many things that draw us away from you. Lord, help us to avoid those things. Help us, God, to give ourselves unreservedly to those things that will draw our love to you. And help us to see that we have not really worshipped you unless we have become more conformed to the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.